have your Bible, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, please turn to 1 John chapter 5. There are a few Bibles around if you'd like to have one. If you don't have a Bible, if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, that's perfectly all right. If you don't own a Bible at all, please see me or our minister Jim after the service. We've got plenty of Bibles, and we would love to give you one if you would like to have a Bible. Just as a side note to this morning's sermon, I think it's great for us to be in the habit of bringing our Bibles to church. That's not to shame anyone who's not brought their Bible this morning in any way at all. But I think it's a huge blessing that we have the technology to put some verses up on the screen during the reading and that kind of thing. But there's no good substitute for you having the Word of God there in front of you and able to follow along as we look at different bits of Scripture. It might be that you can pull it up on your smartphone. That's what I normally do. So if I look out there and don't see any paper copies of the Bible, that's also perfectly all right. If you've got it on your phone or you've got it on your tablet or whatever, that's great as well. But it's good for us to be looking at the Scripture together as I read through some things and you can read along with me. Now, in most of the letters of the New Testament, say Romans or the Corinthian letters that Paul writes, the last couple of paragraphs of each letter is basically a sign-off. Paul usually tells us to greet this person and that person, and that he'd really like to come and visit this church at some point in the near future. Or if he's not able to visit, here's a person I'm sending as a substitute for me who's going to come and visit you. At the end of 1 John, we don't get this kind of sign-off. Instead, this last paragraph of the letter is just as theologically difficult, just as difficult for us to understand as any other part of the letter. And you might have picked up on that by listening to Sarah as she read our passage for this morning. When we read these verses for the first time, it's quite easy to draw some fairly difficult conclusions. You might read this passage and think, whatever we ask from God, we have it. You might think, there are some sins that are worse than other sins. You could easily draw that conclusion from this passage. You could also think, well, if I'm really born of God, I must not keep on sinning. It says that I won't sin anymore. Wait, but I know I still sin every once in a while, so what does that mean I'm not born of God? These are all difficult conclusions we might draw from reading this passage through the first time. I'd like us this morning to focus on verses 13 to 17. That's not to simply ignore 18 to 21. But I'd like us to focus on verses 13 to 17. And to think about prayer, especially intercessory prayer, in these verses. The author of 1 John gives us some initially confusing teaching about these verses. In these verses about prayer. But I hope that we can see in these verses some of the amazing character of the church, community of believers in Jesus. And it's a character that is only possible under the leadership of Jesus Christ. So let's look first of all at the foundation of prayer. And the foundation of prayer is who we pray to. It's a personal God. And first of all, it's a God who is a God of life and not death. This fact bookends this section. It comes in verse 13 and it comes in verse 20. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And then in verse 20, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, is the true God and eternal life. Our God is a God of life and not death. This is something that 1 John highlights all the way through this letter. We can look at 1 John chapter 1, just a couple of pages over. The very beginning of the letter reads, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This idea of God being about life and not death is an essential characteristic of God. We could trace it all the way back to creation. God gives life in the very beginning. And if we human beings hadn't messed it all up by going our own way, life would have continued to reign. There never would have been any death. So our God is a God of life. Our God is also a God who hears our prayers. Look at verses 14 and 15 of our passage for this morning. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. God hears the prayers of God's people precisely because they are God's people. Because we are somehow mysteriously united with Christ, we participate in the body of Christ, our prayers are heard just as God hears Jesus' prayers. John chapter 11, as Jesus is about to ask Lazarus to rise from the dead, He says to His Heavenly Father, for the benefit of those who are about to hear Him, thank you, Father, that you hear me. I think that's an indication to us that because we are a part of Jesus, because we participate in His body, God hears our prayers just like God hears the prayers of Jesus. So our God is a God of life. Our God is a God who hears our prayers. And our God is a God that gives that life. Let's look at verse 16. If you see a brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. Our God is the giver of that life. So it's not just that God exists in the realm of life and not in the realm of death, but also that God wants to give us that life. That's an important thing for us to remember as we look at this passage this morning. So we've got our God as the foundation of our prayer. It's who we pray to that is the foundation of our prayer life. But let's look now at how our intercessory prayers spring from this foundation. First of all, we're called in this passage to intercede as the community of believers in Jesus for one another. Now, let's first of all ask the question, what does it mean to intercede? What is an intercessory prayer? It's a prayer that we pray on behalf of another person. This is something that lots of you probably do lots of times throughout the week, every day maybe even. I pray for this person that they would be healed of their illness. I pray for this family member that they would come back to church because they haven't been coming to church for a long time. We pray these kinds of intercessory prayers quite often. And in this passage, we're called to pray these kinds of prayers. Now, this doesn't mean that we neglect our own personal confession, our own personal request of God for forgiveness. It also doesn't mean that we need to walk around this morning during tea and coffee looking for people to intercede for. That's not what this passage is meaning exactly. It does mean, though, that for the people that we have relationships with, the people that we're building relationships with, who are within the body of Christ, we are meant to intercede on their behalf. We are meant to bring their struggles to God and ask God to restore life to them. Now, second, intercessory prayer, like all prayer, requires submission to God's will. The first statement about prayer in this passage, in verse 14, indicates that all our prayers must be in submission to God's will. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, sometimes for me, this is a difficult thing to articulate in my prayers. I almost find myself fighting with myself over what to pray about. I sometimes know exactly what I want to pray. I would like to pray for this person for this thing. But then at the same time, I have to say to God, but if that's not your will, please, God, carry out your will instead of what I'm asking for. I think that's a difficult thing. But it's just these kinds of times where we can articulate, we can say our submission to God exactly the same way that Jesus spoke his submission to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew exactly what he wanted. God, please take this cup from me. God, please don't make me go through what I am looking toward going through. Jesus knew exactly what he wanted to ask for. But he also knew that it might be God's will that he go to the cross, that he experience the suffering that he saw in his future that lay before him. C.S. Lewis has a great quote about intercessory prayer that I think is really helpful. He says, this reservation, this asking for God to do his will rather than our will, this reservation makes an enormous difference. But the difference it precisely does not make is that of removing the prayer's petitionary character. In other words, our prayers are no less intercessory. They're no less on someone else's behalf, and they're no less genuine just because we say, God, you might have something else in mind than what I'm asking for. And I want whatever you have in mind, not what I have in mind. If what I have in mind is in line with your will, God, then please do that. But if you have something else in mind, please do that instead of what I'm asking for. Please, God, ignore what I'm asking for. If you have something else for this person, for me, for whatever we're praying about. So first of all, we're called to intercede on behalf of our fellow brothers and sisters. Second of all, that intercession requires submission to God's will. Third of all, intercessory prayer recognizes that sin pervades our lives. Sin is all over the place. All of verse 16 is confusing to me. Let's read it together. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. Now, show of hands, who knows what's going on in this verse? Not me. I've spent quite a lot of time this week trying to wrestle through what the author of 1 John is trying to say here, what God's trying to say to us through 1 John. Part of the confusion is that there seems to be in this verse a distinction between kinds of sins. There are sins that lead to death, and there are sins that do not lead to death. Two different kinds of sins. But in 1 John, in the rest of the book, there's never this kind of distinction. Instead, there is a distinction between people who have believed in the name of Jesus and people who have not yet believed in the name of Jesus. People who have believed in Jesus have passed from the realm of death into the realm of life. People who have not yet believed are still in the realm of death. The author of 1 John loves his opposites. Life and death. And these two opposites play throughout the book. And it's clear that those who have believed in Jesus are in the realm of life and no longer in the realm of death. Now, no matter if you're a believer in Jesus or not, you still do wrong things. That's part of what verse 16 is telling us. But for those who believe in Jesus, they are sinning while also being in the realm of life. This is why this is so confusing. Their sin is not oriented toward death. So there's no distinction in this verse between kinds of sins, but instead, there's a distinction between kinds of sinners. And this is true because every single one of us, whether we're a believer in Jesus or not, we continue to do wrong things on a daily basis, a weekly basis, whatever. We continue to sin. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 say this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I think that helps us to understand that no matter our stance on Jesus, if we're still living as human beings right now, we continue sinning. If we claim to be without sin, we've deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we're called to intercede on behalf of our fellow brothers and sisters. That intercession requires submission to God's will in the first instance. Intercessory prayer also recognizes that there's sin all over the place, in my life, in your life, in the whole world. Fourth, we have to recognize that those of us who believe in the name of Jesus, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our beliefs are oriented toward life and not death. This is important because this passage is teaching us that we can and should intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's also explicitly saying that we should not try to intercede on behalf of our friends, our family, our co-workers who have not yet believed in the name of Jesus. But you might say, aren't those exactly the people I ought to be praying for most? And you'd be right. We can and must pray that our friends, our family, our co-workers who have not believed in Jesus will believe in Jesus. That they will come to know Jesus, that they will confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. We should pray that, and we should continue praying it without ceasing until God delivers on that promise. But this passage is talking about intercessory prayer. And it's saying that we can't ask for someone who has not believed in the name of Jesus that their sins would be forgiven, because they haven't yet believed in the name of Jesus. In other words, for those who have not yet believed, their sin is still oriented toward death. They are still in the realm of death, according to 1 John. And so God must give them life by helping them to believe in the name of Jesus before this kind of intercession is appropriate. But alternatively, this passage indicates that within the community of the church, sins can be forgiven and life restored by God whenever the community intercedes on another member's behalf. I think this is an amazing reminder of the role the church plays in our lives. We look out for one another. We encourage one another. We walk through life together, ups and downs, everything in between. This Christian life is not an every person for themselves kind of life. It's a life that is given by God. It's a life that is experienced both individually and corporately as the church, shared as a community. Jesus is the original intercessor. 1 John 2, verse 1. But if anybody does sin, and we recognize we're all going to, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ. The righteous one. Because we are all mysteriously unified with Christ, sharing in his life, we can intercede for one another and so be used as an instrument of God to restore life within our community. All right, so we're called to do this kind of intercession. This kind of intercession requires submission to God's will. It recognizes that there's sin all over the place. And it forces us to recognize that for those of us who have believed in Jesus, we share in the life of Christ. Our lives are oriented toward life. We exist in the realm of life rather than death. Finally, intercessory prayer puts us in solidarity with one another. Now, as a personal note, this final point about intercessory prayer is the thing that often stops me from praying for people. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Because intercessory prayer puts us in solidarity with one another, it unites us somehow. It puts us in another person's shoes. As soon as we do that, it's very difficult to still consider them to be someone who wronged you. It's very difficult to consider them someone who's your enemy. It's very difficult to still consider them as someone completely different from you. They must be part of a different community. As soon as we intercede on someone else's behalf, we put ourselves in their place. We lift them up to God. And so make ourselves one in some way. And so I find that that often makes me avoid praying for people because I want to keep considering them my enemy. I want to keep looking at them as someone who's done something wrong to me. I want to keep looking at them as someone who's done wrong to someone else. And I have to think about this and not let this point stop me from praying for other people within our community. Asking that God would forgive them and asking them that God would forgive me for not wanting to forgive them. Intercessory prayer puts us in solidarity with one another. We want life for our church. And we want that life to be attractive to people outside our community. That life comes only from God, the personal God that we pray to, the God of life. That life comes only from God's Son, Jesus. And from our being part of His body and by placing our trust in Him. But we can share that life with one another by building up our relationships with one another. By knowing one another well enough to know what one another needs, what one another struggles with. And then by lifting up those things to God in prayer. We do this and we'll find ourselves sharing solidarity and unity that the worldwide church desperately needs. That the world desperately needs to see. And so that the world then knows we belong to Jesus. They see this kind of solidarity and unity within our community. And that's what starts to look attractive. That's what shows that we are children of God. And that's what we want people to see. This morning's sermon is not just for the community of believers. Those people who have already placed their faith in Jesus. If this morning you're thinking to yourself, I'd like to know more about that God of life. I'd like to know more about how Jesus gives that life. How I can have that life. There will be a prayer team available after the service. I'll be available after the service. If you'd like to talk to someone, we would love to talk to you about that. But particularly this morning, I want us to think about how we can intercede on one another's behalf. How we can think about the people we know, think about the needs that they have, and lift those up to God. And in doing that, share and disseminate the life that Jesus gives amongst our whole church and amongst the whole worldwide church. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus. We thank you that during this Christmas season we get to celebrate that Jesus, being fully God, came to earth fully as a little baby. We thank you that he lived a life that showed us how to serve, showed us how to love, showed us how to relate to one another. And we thank you that because of Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, we can share in his eternal life. We pray that you would give us that this morning. We pray that you would help us to look for opportunities to reach out to one another within our community, to share that life, to ask for forgiveness and to ask for forgiveness for other people on their behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.